Let's pray together for a short word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for the assurance of those words, He leadeth me. Lord, your word tells us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to realize that every step of the journey, Lord, you're the one who goes before His sheep. We do pray now, Lord, that you would lead us beside the still waters and the green pastures of thy word. And Lord, it will be built up in our most holy faith. Give help and assistance to speaker and hearer alike. And above all, Lord, that we'll be doers of thy word. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Now, in the final service this morning, I want to draw your attention to a verse that you will find in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. Although our scripture reading, which we will refer to in a moment's time, was in 1 Corinthians 3, the text that I want to leave with you is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. And it's the words of the Apostle Peter, his last words to the church. And he said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." T.H. Spurgeon, in his book Lectures to My Students, tells the true story of a young man who was preaching for a call. He went to a country church and he preached a message on the word "but." And he spoke for about 3/4 of an hour, giving the different meanings and connotations of the word "but." And after he had finished and he came down from the pulpit and he was shaking hands with one of the elders, he said, "Now that was very interesting and fascinating, but you're not the man for this place." And the young man was sent on his way. Now, when you come here, you will find that Paul, or Peter rather, is giving his last words of exhortation, his farewell words to the church of Christ, not only at that time, but in the days to come. And Peter's desire was, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And the great theme and burden of his heart here was that people would grow spiritually. And it's remarkable when you read through the New Testament, and especially the epistles, that concurring theme runs right through these letters, and that Paul and Peter and the writers of these epistles, their desire was that God's people would grow. You know, sometimes we look at a little baby and we see a little child and it's so beautiful in its mother's arms. And people sometimes foolishly say, you know, "Isn't it a pity they have to grow up? They're so beautiful when they're small and they're young like that." But you know, of course, the opposite is true. It's not a pity, but rather it's a tragedy when a child doesn't grow up and it is stunted and doesn't fulfill its real potential in life. It's told of Dr. Graham Scroggie, the minister of Charlotte Chapel in Edinburgh, that he had a lady in his congregation who was a very faithful church attender. And in the course of his pastoral visitation, he called out one day at the house, and she made a cup of tea and had some refreshments together. He read the Word of God and prayed, and he was just about to leave. And the lady of the house said, "Would you like to meet my daughter?" Now, he was rather taken aback because he didn't know that this lady had a daughter. She had never been out at church. And so he said, "Of course I would." And she took him from the living room into another room, to a bedroom. And there was a girl of about 18 years of age, and a little body that had never grown, and a dwarf body. And she wasn't able to walk. She wasn't able to do anything for herself. And Graham Scroggie, as he looked at that mother and looked into the her eyes. He could see that that mother loved that child as if it was absolutely perfect. And yet he realized that within her heart there was pain, there was agony of a mother who never lived to see her child grow and develop in the way that she should have done. And you know, it's a tragedy when you come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and you discover that people remain babes in Christ and they never give any evidence or signs of spiritual growth in life. And that's a real tragedy when you find that in the church of the living God, that there's people being saved for years and yet of their spiritual experience was measured by inches and yards and miles and feet, they've never really grown spiritually throughout their Christian life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as I was thinking of these words and our text this morning, there were some thoughts that came to me that concerning the subject of spiritual growth as a believer. And the first thing is this, that we need to grow in the study of God's Word. We need to grow as believers in the study of God's Word. You remember earlier that Peter had touched on this when he said, but as newborn babes, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And Peter already has touched on this as young believers. He wants them to grow, and he wants them to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And as you read the Word of God, you will find that when it comes to spiritual growth in the Word of God, that the Bible has a lot to say about it. And first of all, Peter there mentions about the milk of the Word of God. And the milk of the Word of God is essential. Now, what do we mean by the milk of the Word of God? Well, I believe that the milk of the Word of God is just basically the historical facts of the Word of God as they're laid down in the Scriptures. You take, for example, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. The milk of the Word is you learn about the life of Christ, that he was born in Bethlehem, he lived in Nazareth, that he was tempted in the wilderness, he was baptized in the River Jordan, that he went through the Gethsemane experience, he died on the cross, and on the third day he rose again. That basically is given the historical facts of the Word of God in relation to the life of Christ. And that's what we do with our Sunday school children. We give them the milk of the Word of God, and it's that milk that lays the foundation to move on to greater things. You see, Paul in our scripture reading there, you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that as he writes to the church at Corinth, a stinging word of rebuke, our Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning their spiritual state. And he says in verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. And here Paul takes them to another stage, and he takes them to the meat of the Word of God. That's solid food. And the believer needs to get into the solid food of God's Word. And what do we mean by that? Well, it means that you get to know the great fundamentals, the great doctrines of the Word of God that are able to give you spiritual backbone and enable you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you take a chapter like Romans chapter 8, and Paul deals with so many great things, foreknowledge and predestination and different subjects. And he reminds them here of these great fundamental truths that are able to cause them to stand in the evil day. We need to grow in the study of God's Word. You know, I met a believer many years ago, and he said to me, and I thought it was a spiritual thing, and after being saved many years, he said, you know, I just like the simple Bible stories. I just like the simple Bible stories. And I thought that was a nice thing to say, but you know, it was a sad thing to say, because the Bible says, study to show yourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the sad thing is that so many believers, good people, are blown about with every wind of doctrine and every new thing that tickles their ears. They run after it instead of looking to the word of God and studying the word of God and making sure it's according to the scriptures. It doesn't matter who it is. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And one of the signs of the last days is this, that people will be deceived, deceived and being deceived. And can you see it in every hand today? And so a believer, if he's going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, he needs to grow in the study of the Word of God. Read your Bible. Pray every day if you want to grow, said the little chorus. But then I want you to notice we're not only to grow in the study of God's Word, but we're to grow in the strength of the Spirit of God. We're to grow in the strength of the Spirit of God. By that I mean that God has given us the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. When you read Bible history, generally it's divided up into three parts. You'll remember from Genesis to Malachi, the emphasis is upon the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And in the four Gospels, the emphasis is upon the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you move into the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find the Lord is fulfilling His promise. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the whole emphasis in the book of Acts is upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles by the risen Christ. Do you remember the great promise that was given by the Savior in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? And he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And that's what happened with these early disciples. They received power in the upper room. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Word of God tells us that they went out from the upper room to turn Jerusalem upside down and to fill the world with their doctrine. Don't we need to see that today? See God at work. No preacher said in those words that they turned the world upside down. That the world was upside down. They turned it upright. And we're the people to do it today. But we can't do it in our own strength. And if ever we needed the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the day in which we live. Do you ever notice in the epistles that Paul gives that there's three great commands concerning the person and work of the Holy Spirit? And in Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 4 and 30, he says, grieve not the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And there is such an experience as being filled with the Spirit, not a once and for all experience. It's in the continuous present tense. Be filled with the Spirit, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. And as you read about the apostles in the book of Acts, they were not only filled once, but again and again it was repeated in their lives. They needed to be filled with the Spirit. You know, a group of ministers and businessmen were meeting in Great City in the United States of America in the days of D.L. Moody, and they were considering who to invite to their city for a citywide gospel campaign. And the name that was put forward was D.L. Moody the Evangelist. Quite a number of people were in favour of Moody. He was a rising star in the field of evangelism, and multitudes were getting saved. Then an old minister stood up, one of these old crab apples with a bad taste in his mouth, and he said, D.L. Moody, does D.L. Moody have the monopoly of the Holy Spirit? He was very sarcastic concerning Moody. And an old believer stood up and he said, no, sir, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly over D.L. Moody, and that's what makes him so different. And that was right. And it was said of D.L. Moody that he took Great Britain with this hand, and he took United States with this hand, and he lifted both continents up towards heaven in revival blessing through the preaching of the gospel. And is that what we desperately need today? As a divine visitation of the Spirit of God for Spirit-filled believers. You know, it said on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached one sermon and 3,000 souls were saved. And I'd go as far as to say in a lot of churches you could preach 3,000 sermons and not one soul saved. And there's an absence of the Spirit of God. And we need the power of the Spirit of God in revival, blessing once again. But grow in grace. To grow in grace, you need to study the Word of God. To grow in grace, you need to grow in the strength of the Spirit of God. Oh God, enable me to be a Spirit-filled believer. But then could I also say this, to grow in grace, you need the support of the people of God. You need the support of the people of God. Have you ever stopped to think how much we need each other as members in the body of Christ, and that every member of the body has its part to play? Do you remember that it said of the early Christians how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship? And fellowship is desperately needed among God's people if you're going to grow. And I look back over my life and saved over 50 years now, and I don't look a day older. And saved all those years, and I thank God for people who supported me, encouraged me, who strengthened me. You know, when I was stepping out in the work of God, I went to a dear man who was a real friend and is to this day. And I said to him, brother, you know, I feel God is calling me into the Lord's work. And he looked at me as if with two heads. He says, you know, Fred Orr and those people, they're a different kind of people. They're special. Oh, it doesn't take up a leg of you and me. Talk about the cold water brigade. Thank God for that group of believers over my life who were there. And when I stumbled and fell, caught me by the collar, picked me up again, and encouraged me to go on with the Lord. And you remember even David, the man after God's own heart, and there were days when he thought he would perish at the hand of Saul. And Jonathan came and strengthened his hand in God. When was the last time you sought to strengthen a believer's hand in God and to give them a word of encouragement? You know, some years ago, 8 years ago, I think in actual fact, there was a Paralympics out in Seattle in the United States of America, and for handicapped people taking part, and they've always great enthusiasm and zeal. It would do your heart good to watch them. But one race I'll never forget, and that was a race of Down syndrome children. And there they were, and they were about 17 and 18 year olds, and they were lined up at the starting line. And the starting pistol went off, and there they were, and they were waving to everybody, you know, how are you doing? They were running along, parking along as quick as they could. And then, in the course of the race, one of them stumbled and tripped over himself, and he fell. And they saw it, and they all stopped. The race stopped, and they ran back again. And they lifted him up, and they rubbed his knee, and they kissed him and hugged him. And then they formed a line and they joined arms together and they ran over the finishing line, joining arms together, winning the race together. And you know, that's what the Christian life is all about. That young believer who doesn't always match up to your standards, maybe has fallen and he stumbles, and sometimes you say to yourself, if I had a gun, I would shoot them, you know, they're a real pain in the neck. They need you to come along and just to be a Jonathan, to strengthen them, encourage them, and to build them up in their most holy faith. I remember we used to sing that old hymn, bringing in the sheaves, we shall come to rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And we used to sing in the old Ravenhill Church with Dr. Paisley, standing by the cross, standing by the cross. We shall help each other standing by the cross. And this is why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and provoke one another. And that word provoke is an old English word that means to encourage one another on the good works. And you know, instead of giving a word of criticism, give them a wee word of congratulation and encouragement. And it'll make all the difference. When was the last time you tried to uplift a believer? You know, someone has said that the Christian army is the only army that buries its wounded alive. And that's true. You fall and stumble as a child of God. I tell you, the hardest people will be fundamental Christians. I think of a particular church. And the pastor got up one Sunday morning and he said, it's with great regret I announce my resignation. He said, you know what has happened? He said, my daughter's with a child, she's not married. And I feel under the circumstances I have no alternative but to resign from the church. There was a silence. The church secretary got up out of the pew and he came onto the platform. With tears, put his arm around the pastor. He says, Pastor, we love you. Pastor, we love you. And I want to tell you, Pastor, we love your daughter. And we want to thank you for being so honest, but you're not be resigning. And we'll be with you, Pastor, and we'll be with your daughter. And we'll help you through this situation. And so they did. I tell you, that's Christian love. That's loving one another according to the Word of God. And you know, one of the things that is lacking so much is love among the people of God. We've got so hard and we've got so critical and we fail to realize that if you put the word S before words, you end up with swords. And we do so much damage by criticism and by the tongue. Oh, to grow in grace, you need the support of God's people. Learn to be an encourager. Learn to encourage your pastor. Learn to encourage your pastor. You know, sometimes you come to church and you preach the Word of God, and people sit there as if they're from the Stone Age. And they go out, and never a word of encouragement. And maybe the pastor has sweated and prayed for hours for a word from the Lord. And maybe the pastor himself just needs that little word of encouragement. Graham Scroggie, when he was out in America, he happened to make the comment, I think it was at Northfield at Moody's conference, he happened to say, you know, it'd be nice if people told you that they loved you now and again. And a word filtered back. And when he came back, there was a big sign up in the church, big banner, we love you, Pastor. We love you, Pastor. My, he was greatly encouraged. So we need the support of the people of God. And then could I just say one last thought, and it's this: to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to grow in the sovereignty of the throne of God, to grow in the sovereignty of the throne of God. What do you mean by that? Simply this, that our God reigns. Our God is upon the throne, that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He works everything after the counsel of His own will. Our God is upon the throne, no matter what the situation is. I often think of this, you know, it's easy to believe that God is in control of the universe. But what about the universe of your life and mine? When things start going in reverse and trials and troubles come, do we believe it then? You know, the greatest example to me of a person who believed in the sovereignty of God was Joseph in the Old Testament. And you remember when he met with his brethren, he said to them three times, "The Lord sent me before you to serve you. The Lord sent me. God sent me." And he realized that God superintended his life, that the hand of God was upon his life. And it wasn't his brethren who just had betrayed him and sent him down into Egypt. There was a God on the throne, and God had a greater purpose. And he saw the big picture. And Paul was a great believer in the sovereignty of God. And I often think of those words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And they're so easy to roll off your top of your mouth and things are going well and everything is rosy. But when you're facing the storms of life that we're singing about this morning, can we say then, and we know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And when you look at Joseph's life, you'll see how this all came out in the end. You remember there was the bitterness of his brethren and what they did to him. Sold him for the price of a slave into a life of slavery. Lied to his father, told his father he'd been killed with a wild beast and all the rest of it. There was the bitterness of his brethren. And how bitter brethren can become, even in the family of God. The bitterness of brethren. You know, the Bible warns us about a root of bitterness. He experienced that. And then there was the wickedness of the world. Do you remember Potiphar's wife and for standing up for what was right and fleeing out of her presence when she said, "Come lie with me." And he said, "How can I do this great sin against God?" And he fled out of her presence and he laid his garment behind. And there's no fury like the fury of a woman that has been shunned. She lies about him to her husband. And an innocent man, for doing what is right, is put into prison. The wickedness of the world. And you know, the world can be very wicked when it comes to a child of God. The world never has a good thing to say about a child of God. Remember that, Christian. He experienced the bitterness of the brethren, the wickedness of the world. And then there was the forgetfulness of friends. And he was there with the baker and he was there with the chief porter. I always feel sorry for the baker. I was a baker. And the first baker you read about in the Bible, they took him out and hung the traitor. Terrible. Bakers didn't do well in the Bible. But they interpreted the dreams and he told what was going to happen and how that the chief butler was going to be restored to his former position. And he said, "When it is well with thee, remember me." But he forgot him for 2 years. He forgot all about him. The forgetfulness of friends. Do you ever experience that? The forgetfulness of friends. You've done many a good thing. And maybe you just fail in one wee thing. And you soon forget about all the good that you did. And yet the amazing thing was this, that God worked it all together for good. You know, before I left school, I had a wee job working in Grattan as a chemist on the Woodstock Road. Message boy, delivering prescriptions, washing out the old medicine bottles. Do you remember them? And the old medicine bottles, you know, they all had a number at the bottom of them. How many ounces they contain. The chemist just had to fill that up. 5 ounces, 6 ounces, 4 ounces, whatever. Just fill that up according to the order, and that was it. And I remember the chemist And he had on a couple of shells, coloured bottles, and they were rib-like, and they were labelled poison. And yet the chemist could get them down sometimes, and with the skill of a chemist, he could take a drop from this and that and the other, and other things, and he could work it together for good, and he could make a portion for good. And when Paul says that all things work together for good, he's saying your heavenly Father, the one who's in charge of your life, is the one who can take every portion and he can work it together for good. And things that seem to harm me, God can turn them into everlasting joy. Christian, this morning, maybe you're here and you're discouraged and the devil is saying, where is your God? I want to tell you, he's in the same place as he was at Calvary. He was on the throne. And even though his son went through the darkness and his suffering on the cross, God worked it all out for his honour and for his glory. It's no wonder the word of God says, say unto Zion, thy God reigneth. We used to sing a wee chorus, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials depress us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. Grow in the knowledge of the sovereignty of the throne of God, that your God is upon the throne. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning.